is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
So let's begin at the end. In a few moments, after I finish my message and say a prayer and the musicians come forward and lead us in a closing song, we'll all stand together here and then we'll send one another into the world. Let us now go forth into the world in peace, being of good courage, holding fast to that which is good, rendering to no one evil for evil, strengthening the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, helping the afflicted, honoring all persons, loving and serving the Lord, and rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a sending, it's a benediction, it's a prayer. Well, the word, it's not a sending that is unique to Storrs Community Church. It has nonetheless become one of our treasured moments, a ritual, if you will. The sending reminds us that our life together is not about Sunday mornings. The gathering regularly for worship is both vital and important, but it's just the beginning. Monday through Saturday are just as important as Sunday morning. The sending, which is composed of verses through several passages of the scriptures, mostly the writings of the Apostle Paul, captures the posture, the attitude of the people whom God sends into the world as his representatives. It speaks of a gospel people that is sent to cultivate hope and healing in a spiritually hungry and thirsty world. The concept of sending or being sent pervades the scriptures, and particularly the gospels. Each of the four gospels concludes with a commission from Jesus to his followers to go. Here in chapter 4 of John's gospel, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." A couple of verses later, he says to his disciples, "I sent you to reap what you did not sow." And it all comes together in John chapter 20, the evening of the resurrection. Jesus steps into a locked room, appears to his disciples, and he says to them, as you would hope he would say, "Peace." And then he shows them his hands, which were nailed to the cross, and his side that was pierced by a sword. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." That means Jesus sends us not with just the same message, but with the same purpose and the same means to the same ends. Pause for a moment and think about the last time you were so involved and engrossed in an activity that you forgot to eat. Maybe it was bowling last night. No, there was a lot of food, so I'm sure that wasn't one of those moments. I remember as a kid, getting home, and my mom said, "Didn't you know it was dinner time?" It's like, "Oh, I forgot." I was so involved in my friends and tromping around the foothills of upstate New York that I lost track of time, even lost track of dinner time. I remember working with my brother, doing home repairs in his house and being totally engrossed in the project, and my sister-in-law saying, "Come and eat." And we are both like, "Eat? We got to do this thing. Who's got time for eating?" The disciples, Jesus and his disciples are on a journey. They find themselves, well, they intentionally go there, it's not an accident, but they're in Samaria at a well that Jacob had left to his sons, and Jesus enters into a conversation with a woman. The disciples had gone off into town to get some food to eat, and this conversation takes place between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. But when he comes back, when they come back with food, the woman leaves and goes into town, and they say to Jesus, "Eat something." And he says, "I have food you know nothing about." Jesus is in one of those moments that redefines food in terms of a spiritual reality. For him, he's so engrossed in the work that God has sent him to do that earthly food is unimportant and irrelevant. And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Physical hunger and thirst are often used in the scriptures as a metaphor for a spiritual longing, for that hungering and thirsting for God's presence. Psalm 42, the psalmist writes, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with him?" In Psalm 63, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you, as in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Spirituality has been defined as whatever you do to satisfy that innate longing and hunger that God has placed in our hearts. A longing to return home to him, to connect with him in some way. We live in a culture where spirituality is in, but religion is out. Where there is an inherent mistrust for anything institutional or organized. I have been known to say to my friends who tell me, "I'm not into organized religion," I say, "You should come to our church. We're totally disorganized." Yeah. Spirituality is whatever we do with our hunger. And we can do a lot of things with that hunger. We fill it, we satisfy it with our work and our wealth, our possessions, our hobbies, our habits, our relationships. Whatever you do with your spirituality, that hunger, whatever you do with your hunger is your spirituality. And Jesus, in a conversation with a woman at the well who comes for a variety of reasons, she comes and there's this interaction with Jesus, and he has been traveling for a while and he's tired and it's noon and it's hot out, and he turns to this woman and he says, it's actually interesting, it's actually written as a command, "Give me a drink." But I don't think it was a harsh, I'm in charge kind of statement. I imagine it was more of Jesus really feeling his thirst. Give me a drink. And the woman says, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman, no less. How is it that you're going to ask me for a drink? And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink, and he would have given you a drink of living water. And Jesus is saying to the woman that in relationship with me, your spirituality will be satisfied in a way you could not even possibly imagine. That the water that he gives to us is like a spring bubbling up from the ground and overflowing. Eventually, the woman responds and says, give me some of this water. One of the things, I'll tell that story later, but one of the things that you've heard me say over and over again is the story of a man who travels to the Australian outback. And he's startled by the fact that there's cattle everywhere, but no fences. And gets his curiosity, so he stops one day and he asks a local rancher, what's up? How come all the cattle, no fences? And the rancher says, well, out here, we don't build fences. We dig wells. And the cattle are motivated to stay close to their source of life. We use that story because it captures our posture as a church that wants to live deeply their relationship with Christ and let him draw others to himself through us. We dig wells. We don't build fences. Boom, 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 boom. That was awesome. Nice. Let's try it again. We dig wells. We don't build fences. Boom, 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 boom. Nice. That's good. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah, the guy. We dig wells, we don't build fences. You know, we live in a world, and I don't have to tell you this, that is extremely divided and becoming more so every day, it seems. And it's not our business to decide who's inside and who's outside of God's kingdom, but rather to live the life that God has called us to live and let him do the rest. That story is about us coming to the well, at least for those purposes, the well being Jesus, and being satisfied or satisfying our spiritual longing, our hunger and thirst on Christ. That's what it's about. It's about being a people of God who honor the longing and hungering and thirsting in the world. And being the kind of place or people, rather, that draws hungry people. That draws thirsty people by the way in which they live. Drawing them not to us, but to Jesus. One of the very first times, I hadn't been in stores very long. I was picking something up at the store and waiting for my turn, and there were a couple of people behind the counter talking, and they were talking about getting off work in a couple of hours and what was going to happen next. And one guy said to this woman, well, are you going home after work? And she said to him so matter-of-factly, no, Home is like the last place I want to be. For whatever reason, home was not a place that she wanted to be, not a safe place, not a satisfying place, not an interesting place. And I began to see that characterizing the spirituality of the people around us, that they were spiritually hungry but had no home, no place to go to, because they didn't fit with the rigid conservative stereotypes that so often get put on God's people, nor were they ready to buy into the free-floating morality that they find themselves in every day, but not having a place to go. That was true in conversation after conversation after conversation that I had with people as we settled into the area. Spirituality is what you do with your longing for God, and we do a lot of different things with that longing. As fun and as much as I love that Outback story, it's a story with limits. It's really about Jesus and not building fences or obstacles that get in the way of others coming to him. But if you shift over to the story of the other well in John 4, the well is just a meeting place. The well is Jacob's well, on that plot of land that he had given to his son Joseph. It's the place where Jesus and the woman from Samaria meet, where she discovers Jesus and within her comes up the Holy Spirit, which he describes as living water bubbling up. You see, the portion of the story I didn't read for you is the disciples show up with food, physical food, and the woman who came in the heat of the day to draw water sets down her jar, and she goes into town and says, "Hey, this guy, he told me everything about my life. Could he be the Messiah?" The disciples still hung up on this physical food thing. Said, "Jesus, Master, eat." But the woman forgets her physical thirst. She drops her jar and she goes into town. She becomes the well. She becomes the water, and she carries what she has experienced, encountered with Jesus into the world, into her world, into Samaria. And the Samaritans come out and they see Jesus and they hear him and they're overwhelmed and they say, "Stay with us." And so he does. John tells us he stayed with them a couple of days. And in the end, they respond, "We no longer believe because of what the woman has told us. We believe now because we have heard with our own ears that this is the Savior of the world." The idea that we are all hungry and thirsty spiritually, some of us are more aware than others, forms the undercurrent of our ministry. See, our task, our responsibility is not to build fences, but to help people wake up to their hunger and thirst and step closer to Jesus. So, let us now go forth into the world in peace, being of good courage. Let's be running water. Let's be the overflow of Christ. Let's be carriers of God's grace and splash it on everyone and everything we see. For all of us everywhere, are spiritual creatures designed for a relationship with God, whether we are aware or not. Our sending begins with, "Let us now go forth into the world." How then shall we go? Let us go in peace. Remember what Jesus said when he showed up in the upper room on resurrection evening. Peace be with you. Jesus has always been about peacemaking. Paul writes that we are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. And all of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and who has given us a ministry of reconciliation. As God's people, as well diggers, as people who carry living water wherever we go and splash it on the world, we are peacemakers, reconciling, bringing together those who are in hostility and broken relationship with God. For God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, writes Paul, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, as Christ ambassadors, we urge you, with God making his appeal through us, that you be reconciled to God. For God had him who knew no sin become sin, that we who did not know holiness might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus said, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Let us now go forth into the world. Let's, in peace, being of good courage. Can't be a peacemaker without courage. Go into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Jesus, above all, is a peacemaker. The text starts out in verse 1 saying, Jesus, when he learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, he decided to go once more up to Galilee. So he left Judea and went, and that he must pass through Samaria. Hidden in that verse is the hostility of the Pharisees against Jesus, that they are going to harass and persecute and maybe even kill him. So Jesus says, we got to get out of town. We must go to Samaria. In that moment, Jesus is keeping peace. He will eventually make peace, or do all that he can to make peace with the Pharisees by sacrificing himself on the cross and reconciling their sinfulness with the God who loves them. But he goes to Samaria to make peace. Samaria and Israel had been at odds for ages. See, Israel didn't think the Samaritans were the real God's people. They were a hybrid of Jews that were settled in and a mixture of captives by the Babylonians who were resettled in that area. And they had different views about God and where was the real center of worship. You find that in chapter 4 where the woman says, Jesus, you know, you guys say we should worship on Mount Zion, but we say we should worship on Mount Gerizim. It's a place where Abraham offered his son Isaac. The Samaritans believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, but they didn't believe in the rest of the Old Testament or the prophets and the sacred writings. There was a back and forth hostility. And when Jesus says, we must go to Samaria, he says, they take the route that is directly through Samaria to get to Galilee, rather than the customary go around. The pious Jew would not enter into Samaria because it was considered unclean, unholy. But she said, no, we're going to go there. We're going to go right there. It wasn't just that he was in a hurry, but that he had some divine appointment there. So Jesus goes on, meets this woman. The cultural moment here is Jesus bringing peace, not just politically and geographically and theologically, but also culturally. You might have picked up on the fact that the disciple says, why is he talking to a woman? And what does she want? For in those days, men and women didn't talk in public. And here, Jesus engages in a theological conversation with the woman at the well. Jesus is overcoming all kinds of boundaries, political, historical, theological, and cultural obstacles. The hated Jews are connecting with the Samaritans. And earlier, she says she's partly taken back by the fact that Jesus asked her for a drink. To drink from the vessel of another would contaminate Jesus, but he's not worried about that because there's something else going on. Jesus would have been expected, when the woman approached, to withdraw about 20 feet so as to keep the distance between them. And yet they found here in a conversation that stirs up new life. In the end, the hated Samaritans, the whole town, comes out to embrace a Jewish Messiah. Jesus is not just a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker, drawing together these two cultures so that one that has been alienated comes and embraces a Jewish Messiah. But I digress. There's a big difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. I'm really good at peacekeeping. It's what I was born to do, or maybe not. Some of us are really good at it. Sometimes we keep peace by grumbling because it keeps everybody else at a distance. Some of us keep peace by just giving in. It's easier than fighting. Some of us keep peace by just trying to ignore things. But peacemaking, that takes courage. Peacemaking calls us to step over boundaries that maybe we don't want to cross over. Peacemaking requires that we respect those who are different from us. Peacemaking calls us to courage and sacrifice and humility and patience and justice. But peacemaking is what should happen in us as God's people, wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves. May the Lord make us instruments of his peace. In the words of St. Francis, where there's hatred, love. Where injury, pardon. That may be one of the more difficult pieces. Where doubt, faith. Where despair, give hope. Where darkness, bring light. Where sadness, give joy. Pursue comforting rather than being comforted.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.